We welcome you this morning. Trust that you're having a good day. We have a number of announcements that we need to add to the ones that are in the bulletin. We encourage you to come tonight to hear, among other things, to hear from Ryan and Margaret Emus, home now from Sweden and ready to start their ministry with the U.S. Center for World Missions. And they'll be focusing or working out of Fayetteville, so they'll be in the area. But you need to come and get caught up on what their plans are for the future. And we trust that that'll be a blessing. Which brings to another point, we have a very distinguished couple home from the mission field. Andy, Phyllis, stand up. We don't often embarrass people, but y'all know Andy and Phyllis, and thank you. And we are glad that they're back. They'll be here at least till March, and then be moving back somewhere to do something as the Lord leads. And we are just really, really blessed, and we're just glad to see them. And you take some time today to welcome them. And also, we're just glad we'll have several months with them before they go back to Europe and do whatever they're going to be doing. So it's good to have you folks back here. Thank you. Christmas is coming, and we know it's coming because Walmart has put out Christmas stuff already. In all seriousness, there are some things that we participate in or give you an opportunity to participate in that take time. And so that's why we started announcing some of these things rather early. But two programs regarding missions and helping missionaries and overseas believers and stuff, aside from whatever else you're doing. I know some of you are involved in working with Mission to Haiti in relief programs and sponsoring orphans there. Slavic Gospel Association works in basically Russia and the countries that came out of the Soviet Union. They have a Christmas program called Christmas Angels, I think, whatever it is. We'll have information on a bulletin board next to the library. And this is that you can pick up an orphan, a Russian or a Ukrainian or Georgian or wherever, Belarus. But you can help them this Christmas, and the information will be there. You might want to take a look at that. And if you want to respond, we need to respond as a church, and so I'll be glad to be the focal point of that particular program. But we'll put information on the board if you want to work through SGA for this Christmas. The other one that a number of you participated in last year, and there are a number of catalogs on the table in the foyer from Gospel for Asia. And this is one where you buy a pig, or you buy a water buffalo, or you buy something very physical, and they have a whole list of things in this catalog to help believers, to help pastors, to help their ministers in those areas. And this might be something you would want to do as a family or as an individual, to purchase one of the items. And they're very specific. They have prices on them, and the catalogs are back there. And a number of you did some of this last year for Gospel for Asia. So take a look at that. Take a look at the SGA stuff. You might consider other programs as well. But we have been blessed, even in our economic turmoil. We still are pretty well off compared to the rest of the world. And there are believers and ministers, pastors that need help or that can certainly use help. And we perhaps get involved in some of that. So take a look at these things and see what the Lord would have you to do. But this is probably the month that you need to respond. Don't wait till December 23rd just because of the time frame for these things. Just one personal announcement. Bern and I will be leaving this Tuesday for a week and a half or so. And so we'll be gone next Sunday. Steve will be speaking here on Sunday morning as well as Sunday evening. And as always, we just remind you that if there are things that you need some help with, the elders, Steve, and the rest of the men are still here. And feel free to talk to them. They're very they'll take care of you as well. And we'll be back in 2 weeks from today. And we So we would ask you to pray for us as we go. We're going up to New England, see Bernie's family, and then do some driving around where we were 47 years ago on our honeymoon. So we're looking forward to a week and a half up there, and then we'll be back in another week. So Steve will be here next week, and we know it'll be a blessing. But we are glad you're here today. We want to focus especially on things of the Lord Jesus Christ as an object of our adoration and our worship and our praise. And so the hymns and the scripture reading, even the choir number, all directed towards our heart and our heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust it will be a blessing for you. So we'll ask Chris to come and lead us now.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to number 108, we want to start this morning with Come Christians Join to Sing, number 108. Lord, we do praise your name, and we are thankful for everything that you have blessed us with. We just pray now as we sing your praise and as we hear from your word and are taught that we are able to leave behind the things of this week and focus in on your things. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 94, we want to continue with How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, number 94. may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John 11, Ron's going to come and read our scripture for the day.
This is John chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 54 through chapter 12, verse 11. John 11, 54. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. And there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye, that he would not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he would show it, that they might take him. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to come to you, to be in your presence, to come boldly to that throne of grace. And Lord, this morning there are many here today that are in need of that special help from you. You said we could come to find help in time of need. There are those with hurting hearts this morning, those that carry burdens that seem unbearable. And we ask you might meet that need in a special way this morning. We ask that the truth would penetrate deeply into our hearts as we worship, as we hear the word broken open for us. Cause the feet on you to sense that we've been in touch with you and you with us. Thank you for the time we can share together. May you be pleased and glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've been singing of the Lord, his praises, how precious he is. Sometimes we just come with hearts that don't seem to be in tune with the words in the songs we sing. And in that case, we have another song to sing, that we ask the Lord to tune our hearts to sing properly about Him. And the choir is going to sing the very familiar song that reflects that we do want to sing the Lord's praises. We want to sing about His grace, but we need our hearts tuned. The choir is going to come and sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace." Choir.
Thank you.
If you'll stand again and take your hymnals, we want to sing number 109, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned, Before John Comes, number 109.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we sing about having 1,000 hearts, that if we had them, they would be all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we only have one, and it sometimes even that one's hard to give up. And I would just pray that as we look at this passage, we might get just a sense, a little bit more, of what it means to adore you, to worship our Lord and Savior, from whose hand we get our life and breath and all the joys we have. Just open your word to us. Speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always dangerous when I do things, I tell a Sunday school class all the time, when I just do things off the top of my head, but take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 88. We want to sing the first and last verse of number 88 to just kind of, again, speak to our hearts. We'll sing it a cappella so the ladies can join with us in singing. You know, we sing well in a cappella, and sometimes it helps us to focus in a little bit more on what we're singing. But we do want to focus on the Lord today. and on our heart's response to Him. And when we sing words like, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy and crown, I trust that they'll really be your heart singing to the Lord. We'll sing just the first and the last verse of number 88. You can be seated even. And then we'll look into God's Word. So sing with me the first and the last verse of number 88.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, all thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy and crown. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forevermore be thine.
It's a good song. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. We want to consider today, again, as we have over the past couple of weeks, how do we respond to the Lord? And when you think of that question, just think of people. We tend to think highly of ourselves. We tend to think that we have the ability to look at something and see it clearly, to be clear thinking and objective in our evaluation, and then we can give a testimony or in a report that is accurate. And it doesn't always work that way, does it? You can take several people and show them the same incident, the same happening, the same thing. And then ask them, what did they see or what did they hear? If you have several different people, you'll get several different reports. And you say, from your viewpoint, were they seeing the same thing I saw? Were they hearing the same thing I heard? See? It's as though people can look at the same thing, the same event, and just be different. I mean, it's not the same. See? And this difference sometimes is due to dishonesty, just really. I think sometimes when we have a major political address by one of our leaders, and then you get the commentators, and they give you what the person said, and you say, well, you know. Some of that's just plain old dishonest. But others, it's because of our presuppositions and our prejudices and what forms the basis for our thought. See? If we think someone is good, we tend to look at their actions as good. We interpret their sayings and their words and their actions in the best possible light. We think they're good, we believe, so what they do is okay. If we're prejudging someone and saying they're bad, then we tend to say everything they do is negative. We tend to look at them negatively And so our, if you will, our presuppositions or our prejudices, prejudging, affects the way we respond to situations. And we saw that, I think, at least I did, I hope some of you, ladies, did you hear last week's message? I'm glad you came back today, really. We saw some of it in John chapter 11. The main fact is that Jesus is going to die. No question about it. He's going to die, and he's going to Jerusalem to die. But two different ways of looking at that. The fact is he's going to die, and he's going to die on a cross. The Romans are going to crucify him. I mean, it's just the way it's going to be. But the unbelievers said, that's great. We're going to kill him, see, because it's politically expedient. It's self-preservative. It fits our program, see. He's a disruptor. He's a disturber. He's fomenting unrest among the people. He's threatening our way of life. We'll kill him. See, they saw accurately he's going to die. They said, these are the reasons we need to get rid of him because he's upsetting our life. See? But the believers, they tend to see things closer to God's perspective. And we need to remember that when we say Christ was going to Jerusalem to die, that was God's program. Acts chapter 2, according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. See? And you look at Christ's death and you see a substitutionary sacrifice for sins to our benefit, to give us life. And that death would be the means not of just preserving the nation politically like the unbelievers wanted to do, but that would be the means by which God was going to gather his children that are scattered all over the world. And the Jews and the Gentiles brought into one. You could read that in Ephesians chapter 2. So there's one event and two completely contrasting views of it. And you need to be sure, by the way, just that when you think of the death of Christ, and last week we did this over the communion service, that you think rightly about it. What was that for? How do you respond? How do you interpret the death of Christ? There are two different ways of looking at the same event. See? Today, in the first 11 or so verses of John chapter 12, we have another aspect of Jesus Christ that we want to consider. And again, we have two different ways of seeing something based on what you think, your presupposition, your prejudging, your prejudice, if you will. It's a good word, by the way, about Jesus Christ, his person. What's he worth? Did you ever think of that? What is Christ worth? You've sung some songs this morning. He's everything, and how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. All those five verses, everything he is to you. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of the nations, see, son of God, son of man. How much is that worth? Everybody sees that in his person. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And you'd all say, if you weren't so saintly, you'd all say amen to that. You can mutter amen. But I mean, full of grace and truth. What's it worth? See. What price tag do you put on that? We need to look clearly and see clearly, because there's two different ways, at least in this passage, to answer that question when we look at Jesus Christ. Well, you know the event. The setting is the end of chapter 11 that Ron read for us. And the Lord has withdrawn from the public because there's no sense him just walking freely around, because he would have been taken and seized. And so he withdrew, got away from Jerusalem. After Lazarus had been raised from the dead, he just kind of withdrew. Because he was targeted for death. But the Jewish Passover was nearing. And you know, in the Old Testament, there are three feasts that every Jewish male, to be a good, righteous Jewish male, had to attend. And the Passover was one of them. So Jesus might have withdrawn, but he had to go to Jerusalem. That's just the way things were set up. He was going to go. So when they were asking that question, what do you think, that he will come to the feast? Do you think he'll really be here? Well, the answer is he had to go. Being who he was, being totally righteous, in total conformity to the law, he had to be there at the Passover, because that's just the way it was. And he's going to the city, and they're waiting for him, and we'll pick that up as we get into chapter 12 and so on, going to his crucifixion. 6 or 7 days from this point, he's going to die. But as he came from the east and came down the Mount of Olives, the east, there's this little town of Bethany, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And this is the town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And there was also a man there by name of Simon. Perhaps this is Simon the leper that in the other Gospels Jesus had healed. And at any rate, this little town, and it's a big deal. I mean, they had pilgrims passing through them all the time, because they were on the just the main road from the east to get to Jerusalem, down into the city, right from the Mount of Olives. But here's Jesus, coming through. And so this is a great thing for them. And so in the house of Simon, they throw a party for him. They say they made a supper. It's a reception, and it's a feast, and he's the guest of honor. You can read this also at the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. And Lazarus was there. And can you imagine being at a banquet, a festive dinner with Jesus and Lazarus there? Lazarus himself was an object of not exactly curiosity, but of great interest, because I remember when Lazarus, I was there when we put him in the grave, and he's here at the feast, and that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden someone said, who's that sitting next to him or reclining next to him? And they say, that's Jesus. And so here's the guest of honor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody's kind of looking around, and you can imagine, If the President of the United States were to sit here, everybody would be looking at him just because he's here. But you'd be kind of, can I go up to him and talk to him? Can I shake his hand? Can I get his autograph? You get through the Secret Service guys, but can we approach him? And so there's probably a little bit of that at this feast. Here's Jesus, Lazarus is, and everyone's kind of back off just a little bit, because this is something special. And Martha was serving. That's just Martha. And learn a lesson from Martha, by the way. It's good to serve. Somebody has to put food out. I mean, just otherwise nobody eats, right? I mean, service is great, but it's not always the thing to be doing. And Martha somehow, and you can read about Martha, somehow didn't kind of keep things straight all the time. She's always serving. And in the other instance, maybe she's missing a little bit. So Martha needed to read the book of Acts chapter 6, which hadn't been written yet, but she needed that lesson where the apostle said, hey, it's not right for us to leave the word and prayer to serve tables. Somebody else can serve table. It's a matter of priorities and a matter of what's the right thing to do at the right time. Anyway, it's just a little footnote that Martha was serving. But at this meal, and imagine it in your mind. I mean, here again is the guest of honor at the head of the hall, wherever they had it, and just everybody's kind of focused on him. And then there's Mary. Mary seemed to be have a special sensitivity. Remember in the other incidents, Mary was seated at Jesus' feet listening to him, and Martha was serving, and Martha complained, and the Lord said, Martha, it's okay, but Mary's chosen the better part. There's times to sit at Jesus' feet. And maybe Mary had just a little bit more sensitivity. I don't think she understood all that she was about to do. But you do have to understand that she knew something special about the Lord. Maybe she was overflowing in gratefulness because here's Lazarus, her brother, see, whom he had raised and had done that very special thing for the family. Maybe part of it was that. Maybe she understood a little bit more about the confession that had been made. You are the Christ, the Son of God, sent by the Father. See? Maybe when he said, prayed to the Father, or said, Lazarus, come forth. He knew them before. They were his friends. And she understood something a little bit more about him. And so into this banquet, into this hall, into this setting where the Lord is the object of attention, she came, and verse 3 says she took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. That's, now they, I guess they measure it or something, and it's about 12 ounces, which would be a good size cup, drinking glass kind of thing. Very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What she did cost her a lot. It cost her what would be approximately a year's wages. Now you think of what you earn. For a year. I don't care whether it's before or after tax. Just give it a number. And you take that number and you just destroy it. You pour it out. It's gone. I mean, that's what it cost her. Just about a year's wages. That's a lot of money. A lot of money in her day, it's a lot of money in our day to think. See. Not only that, it cost, you can say, well, they obviously were rich. Yeah. That's not the point. Rich people don't dump a year's wages either, right? But it cost her much more. It cost her herself, her humiliation, her reputation, see. First of all, she had no business going up to Jesus. That's not what women did. She had no business loosing her hair in public. They probably had it up, and she had to let it down to use it to wipe. I mean, you talk about lowering herself. Not just to the position of a slave, but because she did what she did with her hair, even lowering herself lower than a common slave. So, not just the money, that's significant, but what it did to her person, see, in front of this whole crowd. See. She suffered the reproach of that whole crowd. See. That's one way to look at Jesus Christ, by the way. You look at him, you see him, and for whatever reason, I'm sure she didn't understand everything, but for whatever reason, see, her perception, her understanding of the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. great cost. That's one way of looking at the Lord. The other way is the way of the disciples. And by the way, just don't, John only records Judas' name, but you read in Matthew 26, I think it's verse 8, that says, all the disciples were indignant. See? And I assume that means all of them. And not just referring to the 12, but all his followers. I mean, everybody just started dumping on Mary. See? They saw Jesus. They saw what she had done for him. And their first response is, what a waste. What a waste. See? This pouring out of perfume on Jesus, what a waste. See? And then, of course, you have to justify that. You know, you start feeling guilty. So you start justifying. You say, we could have sold it and given the money to the poor, right? We could have done something good with that money instead of just wasting it. We could have done something good. Okay. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds noble. A year's wages, give a year of your wages to the poor. That would do something. And they saw Jesus, and they said, she poured all that on him. He's not worth it. We should have given it to the poor. See? And forget Judas's little side thing of skimming the profits, you know, and stuff. What a waste. And the Lord comes to Mary's defense and gives us perspective that we need. See, he said, leave her alone. Because people, you can just imagine, you know, she's hearing all this, and maybe they're really vocal, and maybe, you know, whatever. See, and he says, don't give her a hard time over this. See, let her alone. See, let her alone. Because what she's really done, what she has really done in pouring this out, fits me. That's a perspective, isn't it? What she has done fits me. This relates, and we don't need to worry about all the words, but this relates to my death. This relates to my burial. It fits what she's done. There's always time to do the other jobs. A little mystery here, how he's handling time, but there's always time to take care of the poor. There won't always be time to do something that fits me. See? And specifically, there's not always time to anoint me for my death and my burial. See? Reminded me when I read this of that passage at the end of Luke chapter 9 that the Lord said, follow me, and the well-meaning would-be disciple says, let me first go bury my father. Let me first go and say goodbye. And the Lord says, you don't have time for that. Follow me. They'll take care of all that stuff. Follow me. See? And that's the same kind of thing here. Hey, let her alone. It fits me. In this case, it fits my death, my burial. And what she did relates to that. And you always have time to do the other things. See. It's a matter of priorities based on an evaluation of what do you see when you see Jesus Christ. And I think there's just at least just one little lesson here for sure. And there may be some other lessons and whatnot, but Jesus is interested in things that relate to his death and burial. It seems to be the focal point of a lot of his life. I mean, that's why he came. See? And after he died and was buried and then he rose again, his disciples continually refer to that. That's a time marker. Everything happens up to this. Remember, the Holy Spirit wasn't given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Everything changes at his death and burial and resurrection. I mean, that's the center point of everything. If you like a real fine point of view of a dispensational chart, then it splits at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even old and new. See, I mean, everything does that. And the Lord focuses in on his death and burial and resurrection. And maybe we need to see. The Lord doesn't focus in on taking care of the poor or whatever program we're involved in. That's not his focus. He says, that's fine. And we get involved in those things. We have these mission programs to help Gospel for Asia, or maybe Slavic Gospel, or Mission to Haiti, or whatever, see? That's fine. But the Lord seems to say, hey, some things focus in on my death, burial, and resurrection more than others, and this fits. That seems to be something we need to get. See? But the real other lesson here is that our response when we see the Lord and we start thinking this way, our response ultimately depends on what we think it's worth. Put a price tag on the Lord, if you will. See, is he worth a year's wages? Well, I don't know. And you know, I'm not talking about increasing your giving, but, you know, we think this way. I don't know if he's worth quite that much. I'll back it off a little bit. See. Is he worth public humiliation? And say, well, no, I can do better if I keep my status, if I keep my lifestyle, if I keep my job, and I don't want to do anything to embarrass me. I don't want to do anything to humiliate myself for him. See, what's he worth? Is he worth that? See. And Mary, without thinking it all through, said, he surely is. And Judas and the others said, not really. There are better things to do than that. Better things to do with my reputation, better things to do with my money than to adore the Lord. Okay. Just, what's he worth? And this passage sometimes, at least to me, is a little disturbing because it shows in a very concrete way what we hardly ever see anywhere else. We have Paul's words. We don't always see a lot of stuff. We have Paul's words of how wonderful it is that I might know him. I count everything but loss that I may know him. And so Paul's putting a price on that. Everything's nothing that I might. But here we see what a heart, if you will, see, that's so completely filled with Jesus Christ, what that heart will give. See? And we don't use words like adoration very often, because we don't know what they mean, really. If you adore someone, see, what are they worth? And this passage shows just a spontaneous, I'm sure, not a well thought out plan, a spontaneous outpouring based on what Mary understood about Jesus Christ. And it saw a spontaneous response by people that didn't think he was quite worth that much. Interesting thing is that in the gospel, the other gospels, I think it's the one in Matthew, says, hey, whatever this woman does will be talked about forever. See? But even more important than that is just that little phrase in verse 3, when she did this, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. See? And that little phrase brought to mind that passage in 2 Corinthians, and we need to look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We love that one, right? He always leads us in triumph through Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death; to the other, an aroma from life to life. And the question when you read this, the question you ask is, what do people sense with their noses, if you will? What do they smell about my offering to Christ? See? What kind of an aroma of Christ am I? See? What is the fragrance of my offering to the Lord? And Mary's filled the whole house, if you will. And the disciples said, what a waste. What a waste. As I said before, we don't know exactly what Mary was thinking. But it had something to do, it was occasioned by the Lord raising Lazarus from the dead and her understanding of him based on that incident. And we don't see that. We know the words, but I don't think any of us get really too involved in what it would have been for Mary and Martha and the people to see Lazarus come out of the tomb. But go home and stand in front of a mirror and take a good look at that person. I did that this morning. You know what I saw? Somebody whom Christ raised from the dead, right? And I trust it'd be the same for you. Somebody whom Christ raised from the dead, right? Shake your head. Yeah. Really? And seeing the results of that work, then what do I say? He's not worth it? A year's wages? 2 years' wages, a life, he's not worth it. I've got better things to do. Or do I pour out, however it works out in my life, do I pour out my life in devotion and adoration, regardless of the cost? It's one of those questions that doesn't have an answer in one sense, because we don't know what that means, but where's our heart? See? So as I often do, you sing, right? You sing. No, I don't know the music. I just have the words. 1600s, which comes as no surprise to some of you. Thee will I love, my strength, my tower. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love with all my power, in all thy works, and thee alone. Thee will I love till the pure fire fill my whole soul with chaste desire. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love, my Lord, my God. Thee will I love beneath thy frown or smile, thy scepter or thy rod. What though my flesh and heart decay, Thee shall I love in endless day. I really wish we could sing that one, because that's the response of a heart that sees the Lord Jesus Christ as one who raises from the dead, one who gives life. But what's he worth? What's he worth? A waste or a life poured out that fills the whole world, if you will, with the fragrance of the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to see Jesus Christ in this way. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the one sent by the Father into the world, that we might adore regardless of the cost of things or self, that people might sense in us a heart that overflows in adoration to Jesus Christ, that they might catch a sense of aroma that goes from life to life, not from death to death. We would love thee, our joy and our crown. We would love thee through endless day. Give us that heart, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 597. The real words are Adoramus Te Christe, but we don't sing very much in Latin here, so we'll sing just the English words. Christ, we do all adore thee. We praise you forever because you have redeemed us. It's a great song. Stand, please, and we'll close by singing 597. And then, Steve, would you close in prayer, please?
Bow in prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we must look at our own lives and evaluate very carefully what your worth is to us, whether or not we do truly give to you your worth, whether or not we worship you. It's our prayer, our Father, that we would, in our lives, in every aspect that concerns us, adore you, uphold you, lift you up, for you are truly glorious, a good God. And we thank you, Father, for the sending of your Son and we do adore Him. And so, Father, as we think this week, as we work out in our own lives, how we exhibit Your worth, I pray that You would help us to be thinkers, help us to be evaluators, to honestly understand where our lives are in relationship to Your worth. And Father, we also would pray that should there be those who do not adore You, who do not love You, that You would be at work in hearts, changing and transforming in such a way as that as a body, as a whole, we would love You and adore You forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.